Okay, Luke chapter 10. We're going to talk about the parable of the Good Samaritan. And let me give you a little history first. Luke is a Gentile, okay? Now, this is the only book that you'll read this story in, the Good Samaritan, is in Luke. A lot of the stories will be in Matthew, Mark, and John, or some of them, is, last time I spoke was on Palm Sunday, and it's in all four of the Gospels. But this one is only in Luke, about the Good Samaritan. Now, Luke is a Gentile, so I tend to think he didn't really have a dog in this fight, okay? He's not a Samaritan, he's not a Jew. So it's his unbiased opinion, I'm going to call it, okay? Now, this is a parable. Y'all know what a parable is. It's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. So we want to see what the meaning of this story is, okay? Let's start in verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer. Now, this wasn't a lawyer like we think of lawyers today. I heard recently America has 6% of the world's population and 78% of the lawyers. That's a clue, okay? This was more of a scribe, a lawyer. He was a scribe. And he stands up and he tempts the Lord. He makes trial of him, saying, "Master, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, this is Paul's opinion here, but I just kind of think there is some sarcasm in that. I don't think he's serious. You know, he's like, master. I don't really believe he's calling him master or teacher. He said, what can I do? He's trying to find something out. The Lord knows his heart. See, the Lord, he sees through all that, all the words. "What can I do to inherit eternal life?" So Jesus says to him, "Well, what is written in the law, and how do you read it?" And he answered and said, "Thou shalt love the Lord your God." We sang about it this morning. "With all your heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind. And love thy neighbor as thyself." Wow, that's a mouthful right there. And Jesus said unto him, "You have answered right." You've answered correctly. "So this do, and you shall live." So he's giving him a command there. You do that, and you'll live. You love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. So desiring to justify himself unto Jesus, he said, "Well, who's my neighbor?" Wow. You know, if it's true that physically we are what we eat, how many have heard that? You are what you eat? Well, then I've got to be something chocolate covered. Because I like chocolate-covered grapes. Wouldn't you know, my mom brought me a chocolate-covered strawberry. Y'all ever seen that? That thing's as big as a baseball. Chocolate-covered strawberry. She loves to fix me. No. She loves to. This is not the fish and loaves. This is not enough to go around. Trust me. That's barely enough for me. Mimi Hines, you stay away from that girl. If it's true physically, you are what you eat. I'm a chocolate-covered something. But it's just as true that you become what you think. You become what you think. If you're constantly thinking negative thoughts versus positive thoughts, if you're always looking at the glass half empty instead of half full, there's a guy I work with, and he would constantly say, "I can't do that. I just cannot do that." And I'm like, "Listen, you can do all things in Christ that gives you strength, and I know you're born again. You got to be positive." He's like, "Okay, I'm positive I can't do that." I'm like, you are what you think, okay? Ephesians 4, 22 through 24 says, "Put off the old self. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. put on the new by fixing your eyes on Christ in His Word. Christ in His Word. Fix your eyes on His Word. I was talking with Craig last night, and both of us agree we are not big readers. How many of y'all have ever said, I'd rather read the book than watch the movie? That's right. Marion's like that. She's like, oh, the book was so much better. There ain't no way. Yeah, that's great. Craig's on my side. Yeah, but you ain't got surround sound, you know. You got men are visual. We gotta see that, you know. You ladies are creative. Y'all create it as you go. You know. Listen to this. I know you've heard of it. If you're taking notes, you can write it. I'll go slow. Sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, you reap a habit. Sow a habit, you reap a character. And when you sow a character, you reap a destiny. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. For we walk in the flesh, but we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty. Everybody say mighty. But mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every thought. Say every thought. Casting down every thought. Every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and brings into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Every thought. Now go back and think. Sow a thought, you reap an action. Sow an action, then it becomes a habit. And the habit becomes your character. And the character becomes your destiny. What you do when no one's looking and no one will find out, that's your character. When you know you can get away with it, you know no one will ever find out, that's your character. And that controls your destiny. I'm going to read that 2 Corinthians again. For we walk in the flesh, but we do not war in the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty, mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Okay, let's go on to verse 30 back in Luke chapter 10, verse 30. So Jesus replies to the scribe, to the lawyer. He replies to him in a parable, and he says, a certain man, I believe it was a Jewish man, it says a certain man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho. Now that's 17 miles, okay? We've been on that road. It is narrow, extremely winding road. And he was attacked by bandits. They strip him of his clothes. They beat him up. They leave him half dead beside the road. Verse 31 says, by chance, I don't believe by happenstance, but by chance, a priest comes along. Now remember, all priests are Levites, but not all Levites are priests. So this priest is a Levite, and he comes along, and he sees the man lying there and immediately crosses to the other side of the road and passes him by. But then verse 32, a temple assistant who is a Levite, not a priest, but a Levite, it says he walked over and looked at him lying there, but then also passed on the other side. So the priest didn't even give him the time of day. He saw him from afar and just kept going on the other side of the road. It says this guy at least walked over a little bit and looked at him and then passed on the other side of the road. But then verse 33, a despised Samaritan came along when he saw the man, and he felt, what's the word? Compassion. He felt compassion for him. Going over to him, he pulled out his first aid kit. He soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged him up. He puts him on a donkey, takes him to the closest Holiday Inn where he takes care of him. The next day, he hands the innkeeper, here it says 2 silver coins. I got to looking, and 2 silver coins in those days was about a day's pay each. So it's probably a couple $100. That's about the going rate still for a motel for the night. He says, take care of this man. I'm reading this in the King James, y'all, but I'm just giving you Paul's interpretation of it, okay? Next day, he takes the 2 coins, says, take care of this man. If, you know, basically, if his bill runs higher, I'll go ahead and pay you next time I'm in town. And Jesus says, now, which of the three would you say was a neighbor to this man who was attacked by these so-called bandits, okay? And Jesus asks the lawyer, and he replies, the one who showed him mercy. So Jesus said, yes, now you go and you do the same. So here he gives him a command just earlier, do this and you'll live. And now he's saying, you show mercy, you go do the same right here. Now I want to just tell you how steep the Jericho Road, y'all been on it. Jericho Road, how steep it is. When you're in Jerusalem, you're up on the mountaintop. It's kind of like going up to Mount Mitchell. When you go to Mount Mitchell, it don't matter if you're north, south, east, or west, you're going up. Same thing in Jerusalem. No matter where you're at, you're going up to Jerusalem. Jerusalem is about 2,500 feet above sea level. Jericho is 850 feet below sea level. So you're talking about a difference of 3,350 feet, and it's only 17 miles. So you can, well, you know, yeah, our Black Mountain is 2,400 feet elevation, and Old Fort is 1,400. So that 6 mile stretch of Old Fort Mountain is 1,000 feet. So if you triple 6 miles, that's about the average to Jericho, to Jerusalem, to Jericho, you triple that, it'd be 3,000. It'd be like 3 Old Fort Mountains coming down, and you'd still be 350 feet short. So it's actually steeper and 3 times as long as just Old Fort Mountain. But it's not a 5-lane. The Jericho Road is barely a 1-lane. We were in a Mercedes motor coach, one of the big 18-wheeler type, and I'm telling you what, that thing would... it would turn. I was sitting in the second seat from the front. I could look out the side window and see the back of the bus. And it is amazing, curvy road. So just to give you an idea, in the time of Jesus, the road was extremely notorious for its danger and its difficulty. It's still pretty difficult. It was known as the Way of Blood because the blood that was shed there often by robbers. It was a notorious road. What happened on April 4th, 1968, April 4th, Martin Luther King was shot. On April the 3rd, the night before he was shot the next morning, the night before, he had recently been to Jerusalem with Mrs. King. And he said, I've been to the mountaintop. I've been to the mountain of the Lord. And his last message is titled, I've been to the mountaintop. And the night before in Memphis, Tennessee, he gave that speech, I've been to the mountaintop. And I'm going to read just a portion of it. He said, I remember when Mrs. King and I were first in Jerusalem, our first trip to Israel. We rented a car and we drove from Jerusalem down to Jericho. And as soon as we got on that road, I said to my wife, honey, I can see why Jesus used this setting for his parable. This is one meandering, winding road. It's really conducive for ambushing. He said, you start out in Jerusalem, which is 2,500 feet above sea level. And by the time you get to Jericho, 20 minutes later, you're 850 feet below sea level. Now, that's a dangerous road. And continuing his speech, he said, in the days of Jesus, it was known as the Bloody Pass. And you know, it's possible. Now, this is good. Listen, Martin Luther King said, it's possible that the priest and the Levite looked over that man on the ground and wondered, maybe the robbers are still around. Maybe they're just hiding out. We're going to get out of here. Or it's possible that they felt the man on the ground was merely faking and acting like he had been robbed and hurt in order to lure them over there for a quick and easy seizure. And so Brother King says the first question the priest asked and the first question the Levite asked was, if I stop to help this man, what is going to happen to me? Now, how many times do we do that? We say, if I do this, what's going to happen to me? But he said the Good Samaritan came by and he reversed the question. He said, if I don't stop to help this man, what's going to happen to him? Man, that just hit me. Because we're always thinking of ourselves. What's in it for me? What's going to happen to me if I do this? What's somebody going to say about me? Instead of, how can I change this person's life? What can I do? He reversed the question the Good Samaritan said. And said, what's going to happen to him if I don't? Then he went on in his speech. And listen how Martin Luther King prophesies his death the following morning. He said, we've had some difficult times ahead, but it really doesn't matter to me now because I've been to that mountaintop and I don't mind. Like anybody, I would love to live a long life. Longevity has its place. But I'm not concerned about that now. I just want to do God's will. He has allowed me to go up to the mountain and I've looked over and I've seen the promised land. Now, I may not get there with you, but I want you to know this night that we as a people will get to that promised land. So I'm happy tonight. I'm not worried about a thing. I'm not fearing any man because mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. Whew. And the next day, he met him. And Senator Robert Kennedy, you know, his brother was John Kennedy that was president and been assassinated 5 years earlier. Robert Kennedy was on a campaign speech just right after that. And he commemorated Dr. King in his address. And this is what he said. What we need in the United States is not division. What we need in the United States is not hatred. What we need in this United States is not violence or lawlessness. What we need is love and compassion. There's that word again. What we need is love and compassion toward one another, whether they be white or whether they be black, whether they be red or yellow. And 2 months later, Mr. Kennedy was assassinated. You know, on one hand, we're asked to be the Good Samaritan and to have compassion and change lives. But how many people have went farther beyond that? And instead of just looking at the Good Samaritan, I mean, instead of the Good Samaritan just looking at a person bleeding and hurting and flipping them a couple coins or taking them to a hospital and helping them and getting them a room, how many have said, you know what? It's time that we get a committee together and we transform this whole road, this whole 17-mile stretch. It's time we change this. It's time we put up lit signs or do a community watch program or something to make this different. That they look at the whole picture instead of even just helping one. We want to make a difference here. We want to make a difference in this county. We want to make a difference in Western North Carolina. We want to make a difference in this world. How many times do you see so many people that the person who started Mothers Against Drunk Driving, one person, says, I'm not just trying to change the life of this person that killed my daughter. I'm wanting to change the lives of thousands of families. I want to make a difference. true compassion is more than just helping a few people. If a Samaritan could be a neighbor to a Jew, and Jesus told us, go and do the same, then all God's people are our neighbors. All God's people. And we've got to love everyone. I wrote a list of down last night of some groups that are still ridiculed, the victims of hatred and discrimination. Christians are. But Muslims are. Jews are. Catholics, Protestants. How about African Americans, Native Americans, Hispanic Americans, people of different races? How about the unattractive? How about, Allison mentioned, gays and lesbians, the mentally ill, the handicapped, many groups that are still ridiculed. And I think, man, Jesus must be looking down, thinking, 2,000 years later, they're still not getting it. 2,000 years ago, I preached this, and they still haven't learned to love their neighbors. In fact, we're probably worse. We're probably getting worse instead of getting better. We've got to have compassion. Compassion to love our neighbors. I looked up compassion last night in Webster, and it was a great definition. Compassion is a sympathetic consciousness of others' distress together with a desire to alleviate it, not elevate it. Woo! Alleviate and elevate looks close. A sympathetic consciousness of others' distress together with a desire to alleviate that. I went to the Bing Dictionary, and it was similar. Compassion is sympathy for the suffering of others, including a desire to help or make a difference. So Paul's definition is compassion is sympathy with arms and legs on it. It's sympathy, but it's with arms and legs. It's having the desire to make a difference. My goodness, when I did a Google search the other day for compassion, literally dozens and dozens of verses came up in the Gospels of Jesus having compassion. In Mark, when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. In Matthew 9, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were being harassed and they were helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Mark 8, Jesus said, I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me for 3 days and have nothing to eat. Matthew 14, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them and he healed their sick. Chapter 20, he had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately they received their sight and followed him. Just on and on and on. Verses of compassion. Jesus had compassion and he touched them. Listen, Jesus is that good Samaritan. He's our example of how to do it. The compassion that he felt for one another. And you know, when I was reading that, in every verse it said, when he saw the crowds, when he saw the large crowd, when he saw the crowds of people, when, you know, they crowded around him, they felt his compassion. He didn't have sympathy for them. They felt his compassion. When we have that compassion, that building's not going to be big enough. We're not going to be able to get in for the people that want to come because of our compassion. Not for what we give them, for what they will sense the anointing. They will sense his presence in such a sweet way. We had dinner with these two lovely ladies Wednesday night, and it was just beautiful being in your home. Listen, any of y'all want to invite us to your home to eat? You knock yourself out. We'll be there. She had chocolate brownies. How you doing? That was wonderful. But I felt such a wonderful presence there. And it was just a sweet time to be there and to fellowship together. And I said, yeah, we need to do, I told Marion on the way home, we need to do this every week. It was a beautiful time. But, you know, we have, as a nation, you look on television, you see what's the young boy that was murdered? Trayvon Martin. And you see the races going against each other many times. You see the division instead of binding together. How many times the first message I spoke here a year and a half ago was on unity, being in unity and one accord. And how much did Jesus talk about unity and loving your neighbor? Loving your neighbor as yourself, no matter what they look like, no matter what their denomination, no matter what their pay scale, no matter what, you love them. I said last week when I was praying, I said, Father, put Holy Spirit filters on my eyes that I see the people as you see them. When I look at Mimi Hines, I see her as you see her. I see a woman of God. I see an anointed prayer warrior. When I look at every one of you, I see giftings and callings. We have prayed for the Lord to send us laborers. We prayed you guys in. We've said, Father, bring us laborers. But don't just bring us people that are just like me. Bring us those that have the earrings in their ear and the hats on their head and come in with tattoos all over, whatever. Just bring us people to minister. I like to fish. I don't fish a lot like Russ and maybe Craig. I love to go out there and fish. Man, I hate cleaning fish. Mm-mm. It's dirty, messy, stinky. Don't like it. Well, that's what we're called to do here. We're called, yeah, I do like to eat it. We're called to be fishers of men, but it's his job to clean them up. It reminded me of a story about this little boy at the beach, and the high tide had came up and washed thousands of starfish up on the beach, thousands. And then the low tide went out, and them starfish were all trapped, and the sun would come out and was beating down and killing the starfish. And there was a little boy about 8 or 9 years old. He was picking up a starfish, walking from about here to Smoky Q's, throwing it out in the ocean. And he'd walk all the way back up, pick up another, and just miles of starfish. And this guy saw him, and he walked out and said, son, what are you doing? You've been doing it for hours. He said, I'm saving the starfish. And he said, son, you can't make a difference in these. There's thousands of them. You can't make a difference. He said, I just made a difference to that one. I'm like, woo, I like that. I'm like, but then let me tell you, a couple days ago, we've got a new neighbor moving in right beside us. And he's an electric guitar player. And I think we're praying him in too. And so he wanted to see our church, and he came and walked in the door and brought one of my wife's cousins with him. And I don't think my wife's cousin is born again. Man, is he a great guy. Just a fantastic guy. I don't know that he's been born again. But they came in, and as we were sitting here talking, the one had shorts on, the other one had a ball cap, and he said, you know, I feel really bad about having my shorts on. The guy took his hat off. I said, listen, this is about God sees you. He sees your heart. He's not looking at what's on your body, okay? He's looking at your heart. And this is not what this church is about. I mean, we're not going to try to be radical, to be rebellious, just to be different. But we want to love on people and have compassion for them when they come in. And as we were standing here talking, my wife's cousin was looking outside. And he said, man, talk about not looking at what you got on. He said, I'm going to have to turn my head and look, and it's pouring the rain. And a young girl was running across from Smokey Q's over to the barbershop. And some guy was running after her. She didn't have much on, I'll tell you. I thought she had shorts or short shorts on. But cousin said it was a skirt. Said she had a skirt on. It was really short and very low cut. She was a very attractive girl, but wasn't dressed real proper. Well, we were walking out, and it was pouring the rain, and we locked the door and got in the van, and the van was parked right in front of the door. And it's pouring the rain, and all of a sudden that young girl comes running across with pouring the rain and stands right in front of that door, right in front of that van. And I've already got the car started and got it in reverse. And the first thing I'm thinking, does she need help? I need to minister to this girl. And I'm thinking, man, this guy's already been talking about how nice she looks. He's having to turn his head. She's looking pretty rough. And I drove off. Man, I went and saved two June bugs. There's a girl right here that probably need to minister to. And I'm thinking, well, what if somebody sees me? And I'm thinking that, that woman at the well was probably an attractive woman. She wasn't probably dressed like my mama is today. But he took the time to minister to her. And that bothered me all day Friday. Went next door and got what's left of my hair cut, and Wayne was over there, and he said, man, how you been this week? Fine. We used small talk, and I said, how you been? He said, been doing good. I said, I had a crazy Thursday. He said, man, they kicked a couple out of Smokey Q's. They asked them to leave because they was kind of high on something. He said, they weren't drinking, couldn't smell nothing, but they was on something, I think, especially the man. Probably the girl too, and he said they ran over here, and I didn't want to cause them a commotion in the barbershop, so I told them they could sit outside on the porch. Well, undoubtedly, he said they got in a fight, and he said she took off running over to your church. And I'm like, yeah, I was sitting right there looking, and turned and walked away. Man, that just bothered me. I told my wife, I said, no, you've got to open your ears, because sometimes the enemy will send some stuff in, you know. But there's times that the Lord opens divine appointments to you to minister to someone. And you got to know the difference. You got to know when it's time for compassion. And you can do that by walking up and saying, ma'am, is there anything I can do to help you? Do you need anything? You can tell. You're baptized in the Holy Spirit. You got the Lord in you. He'll speak to you if you listen. You know? But how many times do we think, well, what's my neighbor going to think? He's going to think that I'm interested in her because she's beautiful. Or what's my other brother going to think? He'll think, well, we'll just let her come in here to church. Well, yeah. You know? We're open to divine appointments every day. Every day. We've got to have that compassion for June bugs. But for people, we've got to have that June bug compassion and put it on the people. You know, I'm thinking, wow, I saved a couple bugs' life, or saved some starfish. But we got people dying and going to hell. And people, you know what happened to that young girl? Somebody called the cops, and they came and picked her and that boy up and took them to jail. And I'm wondering, was there a Mimi Hines somewhere there in the jailhouse to minister to her? Because I didn't. Let's bow our heads. Mike, if you'll just put something on quiet. Father, we just ask you, I ask you for forgiveness, Lord, as I already have, for not going out to the uttermost parts of the world and compelling all of them to come in. It's easy for me to minister to someone that's dressed up, maybe got short hair, maybe got a tie on. It looks like me, talks like me, walks like me. Father, give us the compassion for the lost, the hurting. Give us a passion, Father, for the African Americans, for the Hispanic Americans, for the Asian Americans, black, white, red, yellow. You love us all. Give us compassion, Lord, for the children, for the old, for the handicapped, for the hurting, for the ones with tattoos, the ones with that are dressed different, look different. The precious Lamb of God, you love me so. Holy is the Lamb. We bless you, Lord. Father, give us that compassion. Not just on Sundays, Lord, but on Monday, and on Tuesday, and on Wednesday, and Thursday, and Friday, and Saturday. And not just this week, not just next week, but every day, Father. Father, we ask you for divine appointments for everyone here this week, for everyone that's listening to this. Maybe on the internet. Give us a passion, Lord, for the lost.